Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
But this is a really special Sunday. If this is your first time with us, you're coming at a great time. We're launching a new series. We're going to be studying the New Testament letter of James for this semester and some of next semester. So today is kind of an overview of that. And we're going to answer some questions about what this letter is, who wrote it, when it was written, why it was written this morning. But it's going to be encouraging for a lot of us today. If you've ever looked at somebody and thought to yourself, well, they're a Christian, but they don't live like they're a Christian, the book of James will be something of substance for you to understand why you feel there's a disconnect. And perhaps you may even be one of those people that you come to church pretty regularly on Sundays, but for whatever reason, the Jesus life is not filtering into your daily experience. The book of James is going to speak to that. It's easy to talk about Jesus on Sunday, but it's even more important that we live for him and represent him during the week. That's why we at North Star will often say, don't just go to church, but be the church. What we mean by that is that we come together, we worship, we celebrate, we're instructed, but as we disperse, we encourage you to live your life for the glory of God, to reflect Jesus to our community, to our campuses, and to our world. So James is going to speak directly to what we might call hypocrisy, believing one thing but living in a different way. James is going to say, if you claim to have faith, where's the evidence of your faith in your lifestyle, in your decision making, in your priorities? This letter is going to be really practical. It's going to also be challenging. It's short and it is sharp. In fact, one commentator, Kent Hughes, said, James is a punch in the nose to our comfortable Christianity. In fact, James is going to push us out of the shallow end of our casual belief, and he's going to urge us to proceed into the deep end of an action-oriented faith. Throughout James, he's going to consistently say that a person who truly has trusted in Jesus, their faith cannot be privatized and isolated. Their faith must inhabit their daily lifestyle. Your faith has to come off your lips. Your faith has to be translated into good deeds and service if it's true biblical faith. You probably saw the subtitle of this series. It's Proof of Faith. I was tempted to subtitle it From Hearers to Doers. And we get that even from what James wrote in chapter 1, verse 23, which says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone who looks at his own face in a mirror, looking at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and righteousness and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. And so the entire letter of James is going to challenge us and our cerebral Christianity to encourage us and urge us to allow what we believe to influence how we behave and to become an outward and others focused faith as a demonstration of what Jesus has done for us. So let's look at James chapter 1, verse 1. That's as far as we're going to get today. But you're going to see real quickly that what might be just considered just like a verse that you want to read through and plunge into the meat of the text, there's some questions here that as we answer them, you may realize this verse has a lot more meaning than we realize. And it sets us up to understand the entire letter of James. So in verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. So it seems pretty simple, pretty straightforward, but Douglas Moo in his commentary had this to say. Even in this opening line, James signals the gravity of his message and his deep understanding of Christian identity. And we'll cover that, why that is. Here's our four questions we're going to answer this morning. First question is, who wrote this letter? It seems pretty obvious on the face of it, but we're going to ask ourselves some deeper questions about that. When was it written? Who's it for? And what is its central message? So let's cover quickly, or not so quickly, who wrote it, because this is really important information for us. So you see, it says James. So you think, okay, well, we answered that question. Let's move on. But then you have to ask yourself, which James wrote this letter? And the person of the New Testament who wrote this letter is important for us for the context and the content of the letter. Because there's three different James, at least, mentioned in the New Testament. You have James, son of Alphaeus. You have James, son of Zebedee. Both of those James were disciples of Jesus. James, son of Zebedee, was John's brother. So you had James and John. And then you also had James, the half-brother of Jesus. So which of those three James wrote the letter? Well, scholars, church history, they're pretty unanimous in saying it was James, the half-brother of Jesus, that wrote this letter. And some of you may be shocked at learning that Jesus had brothers. But we call them half-brothers because James was only Jesus' brother by virtue of Mary and Joseph having more children after Jesus was born. Scripture teaches us really clearly that Jesus was the firstborn and that Mary had Jesus under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was divinely conceived. He had no earthly father. But after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had more kids. They had sons, they had daughters. And what's profound about that is James didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah at first. Think about the implications of that from a family perspective. In fact, no one in the family, it appeared, was really pleased with Jesus' calling himself the Son of God and with preaching and teaching. It seems as if only Mary was the one who had treasured these things in her heart. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, we're told that Jesus was preaching and teaching, and his mother and his brothers went to get him. And the words used there was, he was out of his mind. They thought Jesus had gone loopy, and they were trying to get Jesus to tone it down, to calm down. We see in John chapter 7, verse 5, the scriptures that said, even his brothers did not believe in him. So it's powerful to look at this letter that's so rich and to realize that there was a point at which James didn't believe in Jesus as Messiah. Everything changed, but only after Jesus' resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the risen Jesus appeared to James specifically. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, which was Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me, Paul said. So James was a late bloomer, so to speak. James didn't become a Christian earlier. And perhaps this is one of those moments of encouragement to many of you who became a Christian later in life and have always looked back with regret on the years that you weren't following Jesus. And what we'll see is that the important thing is not to look back at your life prior to Jesus, but the most important thing is to understand what God can do through your life now that you know Jesus. Look at how God has used James. Then we see that James very quickly became an integral part of the church. In the book of Acts, as all the disciples are gathered in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall at Pentecost, guess who's mentioned as specifically being there? James and his mother Mary. And then we see that James became the main leader of the Jerusalem church. The early church fathers would call him the bishop of the church of Jerusalem, Jesus' half-brother. Here's some scriptural support for that. In Acts chapter 12, verse 17, Peter is miraculously released from prison. He goes to a house where the believers are gathered praying, and after he leaves that house, he tells them, make sure that you tell James and the rest of the church, which shows James' prominence. Then in Acts chapter 15, which was the Jerusalem Council, the early church gathered to make some important decisions and to discuss how Gentiles could be assimilated into the church and how they needed to respond. And it was during that council that says James spoke last, and he made the decisive decision about how to proceed. It indicates that he was the chief leader or the moderator of the church at that time. Then in Acts chapter 21, Paul comes to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church welcomes Paul back into the fellowship. Now remember, Paul used to be Saul, who had been arresting Christians, but when he comes back into Jerusalem, it says that Paul reported directly to James and to the elders, specifically mentioning James. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul kind of gives us his transcript of where he's been and what he's done. And he mentions specifically that he went up to Jerusalem and he stayed there for a season, but he didn't see any of the other apostles except for James. And then Paul says specifically there, the Lord's brother. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul specifically says that James and Peter and John are recognized as pillars of the church, indicating James's authority. And then finally, in Galatians 2:12, we see that some men went to Antioch and they'd been sent there by James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But it's not just scripture. We also have church history that supports this James, Jesus' half-brother, as being the leader. And Eusebius, he cites Clement of Alexandria and Hegesippus, and he's saying that James was appointed the first bishop of Jerusalem by the apostles. And then Josephus, who was not a believer, but he was a Jewish historian, he mentions James, the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, as being stoned to death, which showed his prominent position in Jerusalem. And then we also see Clement of Alexandria. He stated that after the resurrection, Jesus gave special attention to James, and the apostles made James the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So one writer had this to say about James, giving us further insight into his character, into his heart, into his piety. He said, he became known as James the Just, a man of immense piety. The historian Eusebius records the testimony of Hegesippus that James, quote, used to enter alone into the temple, and he would be found kneeling and praying for forgiveness for the people, so much so that his knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people. And so from his excessive righteousness, he was called the Just. Even in church history, sometimes you'll see people refer to James as the camel-kneed one, because he prayed so much, kneeling and on his knees, as his knees developed calluses on them from prayer. So you look at verse 1 of James, and it just says, James. Nowhere in the letter does James identify who he was or his connections. He could have written like this, James the Just, from the sacred womb of Mary, the brother of Christ, prayer extraordinary, chief leader of the Jerusalem church, all around humble guy. But that was indeed what James was famous for. He was famous for being humble. Think about that. Being known for being humble. So much so that in James chapter 4, verse 10, is part of his message to the church. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So why didn't James seize on his identity and his association with Jesus to make this letter have more credence or perhaps more credibility? Well, he did capitalize on his relationship with Jesus in the letter. But his familial relationship with Jesus was unimportant compared to the eternal significance of his faith relationship with Jesus. All that mattered to James was how he introduced himself in this letter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, the one, a man of prayer, James the Just, called himself a doulos, a servant, a slave. He made himself nothing so that Jesus could be made much of. I like what one writer said. James was content with the title that defined his life, slave of Christ. And that is the title that every one of us should aspire to. You see, Jesus found his identity, or James found his identity, not in his heritage, but in his humility. He focused on his faith relationship to the Messiah. What was most important to James was not the blood relationship that he shared with Jesus, but the blood that Jesus had shed for him. He had been forgiven so very much. He had not believed in Jesus initially. And he spent the rest of his life in grateful humility, serving the church with all of his energy. You know, I think there's a profound word here for us on a personal level. A word about our unbelieving families. You see, Jesus perhaps is the most classic example of someone who had an unbelieving family, who didn't believe in Jesus, who didn't support his ministry, who wanted to talk him out of what he was doing. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus and not believing that he's the Messiah? That should give hope to all of you who have unbelieving family members. Some of you are in the thick of things right now. You have spouses that don't profess faith in Christ. You have brothers and sisters. You have kids. Or perhaps you have parents who don't. Some of them may even mock your faith and belittle you and ridicule your faith. But James's life and his testimony shows us that God can reach the hardest of hearts, even those closest to you. And so it's a call for you this morning to stay steadfast, to be faithful, especially to be humble. The Apostle Peter would write to wives who lived with unbelieving spouses. And this is the Apostle Peter's counsel. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he said, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. And really, Peter's words apply to all of us who might have unbelieving family members, that we should live in such a way before them that we consistently, faithfully, and humbly reflect Jesus. That we have to conduct ourselves as a follower of Christ, even in a home that's antagonistic to him. And the ultimate hope is to see our family members come to know Jesus. But in the meantime, let's not allow our attitudes and our behavior at home or in those relationships to dissuade people from knowing that we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So your family's unbelief is not the end of their story or yours. And I love how you think back to this verse 1 where it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he found his identity not in his family name, but he found his identity in faith that Jesus was who he says he was. So when was this letter written? That's going to be important as well. Most people say the letter was written somewhere between AD 44 and AD 49, which is pretty profound because it makes the letter of James one of the very first books written in the New Testament. Certainly written before most of Paul's or even all of Paul's letters, some would say. And when we think about that, it becomes really important because James is writing primarily to Jewish Christians. We'll see that in just a moment. But James writes, and some people have said the letter of James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. What James writes is short and punchy commands. He uses a lot of metaphors, but very quickly he'll transition into imperatives. He uses over 50 commands or imperatives in just 108 verses. Some have called the letter of James a mirror of the Sermon on the Mount. Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught and spoke about many of the same things that James is now echoing in his letter to Jewish Christians. You see, James is intent on those who have professed faith in Christ to understand that their faith can't just be a faith that has saved them and so they coast from that point forward. James wants them to know that real faith must invest itself in living an outwardly focused life. So who was it for? You can glance back at the text. It says it's to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. This isn't symbolic. It's literally Jewish Christians who have been scattered from Jerusalem. When you see that word dispersed, it's the Greek word form of it, diaspora, which just means scattered. So the Jews had scattered from Jerusalem. But there were three scatterings that happened in history. The first time the Jews had been scattered from Israel was in the 700 BCs, when the northern kingdom of Israel, which had its capital at Samaria, it was conquered and destroyed by the nation of Assyria. And Assyria came in, conquered it, and then deported all of its inhabitants to prevent future uprisings. And so the 10 tribes were deported into the world. They were scattered. And then in the 500s, Babylon came and conquered and destroyed Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, deporting them to Babylon and scattering them again across the world. So much so that when the first century dawns, there are large populations of Jews living across the world. One of the largest places that Jews lived was in the city of Alexandria in Egypt. But then in the New Testament times, in Acts chapter 8, it says there arose a persecution against the church. You might remember Paul was involved in that persecution. And it says that the church scattered from Jerusalem. And so James, as the leader of the Jerusalem church, saw all of his church members scatter to keep themselves safe and away from the persecution that erupted there in Jerusalem. So James writes to these scattered Christians, encouraging them. They were poor, they were pressured, they were persecuted, and James is writing them this letter of encouragement, but also urging them that wherever they were, to keep living an outward-focused faith in Christ. So what was his central message? You can sum it up in three words. Real faith works. James is saying, if you believe in Jesus, your life must show that. It's not to earn salvation because you already have salvation. But if you believe and have faith in Christ, it is going to leak out into the way that you talk, the way that you behave, your attitude, your relationships. Your faith must work in real life. Your faith must have good deeds associated with it to demonstrate your gratitude to God. Now, there's some who would say, well, I know in the book of James, it says something like faith without works is dead. But Paul was always writing about how important it is for us to remember that we're justified by faith alone. So we'd have to ask, does James contradict Paul? Paul said in Romans 3:28, a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What Paul was saying, a person is justified, or a person is made right with God by simply faith, trusting in Jesus. When we trust in Christ, Jesus declares us innocent, forgiven, finally and fully. We're made right with God. We're justified. No works involved. But then James would say in chapter 2, verse 24, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so lots of people over the centuries have said, well, these two contradict one another. And we'll get into that as we move into the study of James. But first, you have to remember, James was written before most or some or all of Paul's letters. So James comes first. It's probably the oldest of the 27 New Testament books. And he's writing so that Jews who had become Christians must know how to walk with God and live a Christian lifestyle, to be distinct. And so James is going to read a lot like Proverbs. But when Paul wrote, he would write to these individual churches, to these locations. And Paul would often address issues that were going on in the individual churches. And he would begin his letters with lots of theology, and he'd close with some application of that theology. James wrote mainly to direct new believers in Jesus to do good. They're not simply to rejoice in being saved and then live in neutral. Their faith had to propel them into the world. Douglas Moose says it like this in his commentary. Paul combats legalism. James combats a lifeless faith. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. And then James Addison would say, works are not rivals to faith, but its expression and its completion. But people in church history have struggled with the book of James. Martin Luther, kind of a big deal, right? Reformer, Lutheran churches, you probably heard of them. Martin Luther called the letter of James an epistle of straw. His exact words were these: James is an epistle of straw compared to the true gold of the Gospels and Paul. Why did Martin Luther not like James so much? Well, you might remember Martin Luther's context with the Roman Catholic Church, with lots of abuses, so attached to works. And so Martin Luther was saved under the mantra of we are justified by faith alone, not by works, clinging to Paul. Why was he so intent on that? Because he feared that what James taught would misuse people to think you were saved by your works. And so Martin Luther resisted teaching on the book of James. But here's the lesson from that. Even reformers of the church have to be measured through the grid and the lens of Scripture. Luther was not always right. I know those of you who are here and embrace Reformed theology, you're ready to pick up stones, but James is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired truth. What Luther wrote is not. He would often teach and amplify, but it encourages us to remember this tension. Douglas Moo said it like this: the tension between Paul and James disappears when we recognize that they address different errors. Paul fights works righteousness. James fights empty profession. But it should all remind us that we should never let a theologian, even a great one, replace the authority of God's word in our lives. Perhaps we might say it in our day like this: never let a celebrity pastor, even a great one, replace the authority of God's word in our life. Or maybe even a little bit closer to home, never let a Christian social media influencer, even a great one, replace the authority of God's word in our life. So as we've looked at this first verse of James and we prepared ourselves to study this series, what can we learn from what we've talked about today? How can we bring this all home? Let me share with you four thoughts real quickly. First thing is, we've learned how important it is to root your identity in Jesus. James could have boasted, kind of a big deal, I'm Jesus's brother. But he said, I'm a doulos. I'm a servant. I'm a slave to Christ. James's identity was rooted in being a follower of Jesus. That's all. He found confidence and comfort in simply associating himself with Jesus. Second thing that we can pull away is the importance of praying for our unbelieving family. James reminds us that God can reach the hardest of hearts, even the ones in our homes. And so we should pray faithfully and consistently. We should live humbly, and we should never give up. We should pray for the lost people in our own homes. Thirdly, we've learned the importance of living faithfully. No matter where you are or what season of life you're in. Who did James write to? To the scattered Christians. Where had they been scattered throughout the world? They were no longer home. They were no longer in Israel, where it was cultural to worship God. They were in places that were antagonistic to God. They were in places that often persecuted them. They were in places that they lived in poverty and sometimes destitution just because they were Jews. And James would write these scattered people and says, hey, it doesn't matter where you are. And it doesn't matter the season of life that you're in. Here's how you should live if you're a follower of Jesus. And he would encourage them, even in those hard places, to live their life with an outward focus, because real faith works. And the fourth thing is that we should pursue humility through service to the church. You might think, well, where does that come from? Well, it's really easy in our day to invest our lives like in good causes. It's easy to do good things. It seems like everybody's in on it. And indeed, James will consistently say that faith without works or good deeds is dead. But let's not miss the bigger picture. Who was James serving? James was not serving people in the world. He was a doulos to Jesus Christ. And as a slave to Jesus Christ, he became a speaker and leader of the global church of that time. And most importantly, he was a local pastor of the Jerusalem church. James gave his life to serve the body of Christ. He labored, he prayed for the church. He was called the camel-kneed one. So perhaps our encouragement is to find a local church, invest deeply, and serve Jesus with those in that church. And so as we launch this series, and I'll invite the worship team to come on forward at this time, but we'll be asking ourselves consistently, does my life prove my faith? When people look at my life, will they say, oh, yeah, she follows Jesus. Absolutely, he loves the Lord. Here's the evidence for that. Or is your faith privatized and personal? Are you sometimes tempted to think, well, my religious beliefs are just my own business and no one else's? See, James, as we study it, we'll learn that is not a biblical way of thinking at all. We're called to be out there. We're called to invest and to involve and to give ourselves away. Now, some of you might think, man, if I go all in for Jesus, is he going to make me weird? Is he going to change my temperament? I kind of like being an introvert. I might like being an extrovert. Is he going to make me different? No. He's going to use you just as you are in special and unique ways to impact those around you. God made some of us shy. He made some of us bold. And he made some of us crazy. And he is going to use every single one of us as we seek to follow Jesus. He's going to help us move our faith from our head and our heart to our hands and to get busy and to do good works. So we close with this thought that our lives and our works are the proof of our faith. I'd love to invite you to come back next week as we dive into James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and we're going to look at joy in trial. How do you have a faith that endures when times get hard?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.